Oh, Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace and mercy that you have bestowed upon us. And Lord, help us realize what grace is. We don't deserve anything that you have given us. And Lord, all we can do is come before your throne as your people, confessing that we are wretched and undeserving, and you are the giver of all good things. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are full of grace and loving kindness, full of truth. And we thank you that you sent your Son and sent your Spirit to draw us to yourself. Today, Lord, as we explore your word, give us ears to hear, give us minds to understand, give us hearts to obey. Lord, we thank you that you have promised that you will not let anything snatch us out of the grip of your grace. And today, as we look at what your Son has done for us, what this great sacrifice has accomplished, Lord, help it sink into our hearts, sink into our ears, and may it change us. We love you and we thank you for him. In his name, amen. Well, most of us well know that the word gospel means good news. But sadly, oftentimes we fail to reflect on why the message of Jesus of Nazareth is indeed such good news. Now, the sacrifice of Jesus is really the centerpiece of all of salvation history. We see Genesis pointing forward to it, as well as all of the Old Testament is pointing forward to this ultimate sacrifice that is going to come upon in God's fullness of time. And in the Gospels, we see it accomplished. And from the Gospels onward, we remember its unparalleled significance. And in fact, in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the hosts of heaven are singing praises to the Lamb, reminding us that he is the sacrificed one who is now risen forevermore. Now, we have been progressing through the glorious book of Hebrews. And we have been in the midst of the author taking us through systematically the glories of Jesus being this great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we really are now going to get to a point where he's going to focus on this sacrifice, the sacrifice of this great high priest. But before we immerse ourselves into the text, let's remind ourselves of where we have been. Now, the function of Hebrews, the reason why the book of Hebrews was written, was for the people of God to be warned not to go back to the prescriptions of the Old Covenant. The prescriptions of the Old Covenant passed away because of their fulfillment in Jesus. And so the author of Hebrews beautifully and systematically goes through the points of the Old Covenant and the Old Testament and demonstrates how Jesus is indeed greater. And Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, summarizes this function when the author writes, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the author and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Just as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself." So we see here the author of Hebrews contrasting Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, with Moses, the one who God chose to deliver the old covenant. And Jesus is worthy of more glory. And within the context, we have been, as I mentioned, in the midst of the author of Hebrews explaining about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And the reason why the priesthood is such a big deal is the recipients of the letter were being tempted to go back to the temple, to go back and offer the sacrifices that were prescribed by Moses. And from really chapters 5 until where we are right now, the author of Hebrews has been telling us and demonstrating how Jesus is this great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he goes back to both Genesis and into Psalm 110 to describe this kingly priest who has not many sacrifices to make, but one sacrifice. And that one sacrifice by that perfect priest is being applied by the intercession of Jesus for all time. And we have seen the author of Hebrews over and over again stressing this. And I think it's good for him to do this because we need to hear these things. We need to have them etched into our hearts and into our minds, because these things are the elements of the gospel itself. These things are the good news. So we are going to continue this exploration and really look at this sacrifice and how we are indeed for all time. We will read this in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read verses 1 through 4. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered here, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So we see here from the outset, the author of Hebrews is stressing the law is a shadow of the good things to come. So let's understand that the law is indeed good. Oftentimes, we may fall into the pitfall that the law is bad because of the way it makes us feel. The law convicts us. The law reveals our sin, but the law given by God is good, holy, and perfect. It was weakened, however, and we read of this in Romans chapter 8. It was weakened because of the sinful flesh of humanity. The law did not have the ability to take away sins fully. Instead, it was a shadow, not the true form. So these sacrifices that were made year after year, indeed day after day, were shadows pointing forward to the need for an ultimate, decisive sacrifice. So already we can see the function here that the author of Hebrews would have been intending, is that why would you return to the shadows of something that is insufficient to fully take away sin when you have the true reality to which these shadows pointed? And that is the work of Jesus of Nazareth. And we want to pay attention to these words here. First, never. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The law wasn't perfect, but it could not make the people of God perfect. That was the intent of the new covenant. And he asks a rhetorical question. If this was something that was intended to fully and decisively deal with the matter of sin, would not these have ceased to be offered? But every year, and we can see there that the author of Hebrews is wanting us to understand the Day of Atonement here. The Day of Atonement, every year, the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice and go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And there was not a cleanup crew that went in afterwards to take care of the blood. As we know, there were very strict stipulations about who could go in, when they could go in, and therefore only one person once a year could enter into the Holy of Holies to do that on the Day of Atonement. So year after year, that high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies and see the blood, the dried blood, splattered from the sacrifices of old. And I imagine that was something that anticipated a hope. A hope for a complete sacrifice that would not need to be offered year after year, because it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to fully and decisively take away. So note those terms: never, impossible. And the history of Israel demonstrates this. As they went through these stipulations, these rites, they still came out and sinned again and angered the Lord of hosts. And ultimately, they were sent into exile and discipline. But this all is intended to cause us to understand what sin is. And we will see as we read on that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. To understand the sinfulness of sin. To understand the wickedness of the human heart. And in all of these things where the canvas is painted black by the law of God, we will see the glorious light of the gospel shine. Let's continue and read the good news. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said the above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, there is an interesting aspect here, and I don't really want to get into it because it would probably take an hour and a half. But the author of Hebrews is drawing a bit upon a psalm here. But it is a psalm not quoted verbatim. And there is a particular reason why I think he is doing this. But it really isn't essential to our understanding of the text. So if you are interested in that, I would encourage you to read up on it. Or if you want me to direct you or to get my perspective on it, feel free to ask me or email me this week. But as I said, I think it would be a bunny trail that by the time we would get back, we'd be derailed from what we want to understand here. But anyways, we see sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, taken no pleasure. So we see that ultimately, Jesus comes into this world and says these sacrifices and offerings are not something that ultimately the Lord is taking pleasure in. But he says, "Behold, I have come to do your will." And I want us to remember what happened when Jesus entered into really the beginning of his earthly ministry, the baptism. Now, with sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, he was not pleased. He did not take pleasure in these things. But when the sun came up out of the waters and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, which is a poor man's sacrifice, what does the Father say? "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." He comes into this world, "A body you have prepared for me." And you see, it's through this body that he sacrifices himself. We see all of these were offered according to the law. But by saying, "Behold, I have come to do your will being marching to the cross of Calvary to be that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," he does away with the first, the shadows, in order to establish the second, the new covenant in his blood. And we see by that will, the will of the Father. And let's remember this. It was the will of the Father. It was the plan of the Father to sacrifice his Son. It wasn't that God was angry and Jesus said, "You know, Father, I want to go and save them so you're not mad." No, it was the Father's will. In his great love, he sent his Son. It was the plan of the Father. Remember in Isaiah, it was his good pleasure to crush him. And we see that although he spared Isaac on Mount Moriah, the Father did not spare his own Son on Mount Moriah, but gave him up for us all. It is the will of the Father, but it is also the will of the Son. He says, "I have come to do your will." We read in John, he came to do the work that the Father had given him. And it was the offering of the body of Jesus, a human. The Word was made flesh. And it was by that will, the will of the Father and the will of the Son, that we have been sanctified. Now, sanctified there means set apart. Been set apart for the purposes of God. Through the offering. Now that's a priestly term. The offering wasn't with bulls and goats. The offering was a human. God who became man. By that will we have been set apart by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now as we continue here, we will see the significance of being perfected for all time. Now, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Jesus had offered for all time a single sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are set apart. So here we have this contrast again between the old and the new. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can, again, never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Now, what is that referring back to again? You recognize the verbiage there? That is Psalm 110. And Psalm 110 is where we get all of these magnificent truths in seed form. Because in Psalm 110 verse 4, we see that this very king, the one that comes to the right hand of God, sitting at his right hand until he makes his enemies a footstool for his feet, this same one is also sworn in by the will of God as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thus, Jesus stands forever in his service. But it is not offering sacrifices day after day after day after day. He has made one sacrifice, ascended to the right hand of God, and now intercedes for all because of that one perfect sacrifice for his people. So we see again the author of Hebrews referring back to Psalm 1. He offered that once for all sacrifice. And then we have this good news here. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are set apart or sanctified. This is the good news. And we need to have this preached. We need to have this heard over and over again, brothers and sisters. Because if we are not clinging to the cross and the cross alone, we are going to fall into the religions of the world, the religions of man. What this tells us here is by a single offering, by that offering of the cross, he has perfected for all time. Now let's look at this. The single offering is the cross. The one offering on the scene of human history, outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. The Father did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. For by a single offering, he is speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, true God and true man, the perfect sinless sacrifice with whom the Father was well pleased. He has perfected. Perfected meaning he has done everything. As we read earlier, he has saved us to the uttermost. He perfected because he took our sin, all of our sin, and nailed it to the cross. What the law could not do, God did by sending his Son, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Therefore, he gave us his righteousness. If he has taken our sin, all of it, nailed to the cross, and he has given us his perfect righteousness by which we will live in forever, by which we have applied to us right now, being justified by his blood, what more possibly could you need? I can't think of anything. You are perfected. And it isn't just a temporary one that would not be perfected. You are perfected for all time. This will never change. Why? Because that perfect sacrifice is the Son himself. And he is raised, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is interceding for us forever. Will never stop. Therefore, he has perfected for all time those who are set apart. These are those that we read in John who are given by the Father to the Son. And he has said, of the one that the Father gives to me, I will lose not one. This is the good news. This is the new covenant. And let's proceed as the author of Hebrews continues to explore this. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Remember, we have already looked at the Father's will and the Son's will. Here we have the Holy Spirit bearing witness as well. This is the covenant I will make with him. This is going back to the declaration of the covenant in the book of Jeremiah. The new covenant is not like the old covenant. The old covenant was etched in stone. The new covenant is written upon our hearts and on our minds forever. He doesn't give us the terms of being righteous. He makes us righteous through his Son. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to this. And we look at all of these glorious things. I mean, let's step back and look at this. We see in this text, this was the Father's will. It was the Son's will. It is the Holy Spirit's will. And we are reminded of Paul's proclamation in the book of Romans. If God is for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own Son, but he gave him up for us all. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to be with us forever. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is for us. The Father planned it. The Son was the perfect sacrifice. And the Spirit is sanctifying us, setting us apart. Who can bring a charge against us? We are held in the grip of the Creator and Sustainer of all there is. Thus, this is the good news, brothers and sisters. And we get to the culmination where there is forgiveness of these, forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 10:18, there is no longer any offering for sin. Where there is forgiveness of these, this is speaking of total forgiveness. There is forgiveness under the new covenant, decisive forgiveness because of the perfect sacrifice and the perfect intercession of the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's forgiveness of these. That's speaking of the sins and lawless deeds. He says, I will remember no more. Therefore, if they are taken away, there is no longer any need for offerings of sin. Because Jesus has once and for all decisively dealt with our sin. Now, there are two points that I want to bring to the forefront here. And the first one is we are called to remember the many sacrifices. Remember the many sacrifices. Now, as believers in Jesus of Nazareth, and when we looked at the new covenant was made with Israel. It was said, I'm going to make a new covenant. And the recipients were Israel. But the good news is that through Jesus of Nazareth, we are grafted in and become partakers of this new covenant. And therefore, we become part of the people of God, and their history becomes our history. Thus, we are called to remember what came before us. And we are called to remember the many sacrifices. The Lord, in His sovereign wisdom, established that human history take place like this. And there was a time of centuries upon centuries where sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice needed to be made. And earlier in Hebrews, we read of this in chapter 9, verse 21. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For in every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Sacrifices were an element of the people of God going back to Adam and Eve. Going back to Abel. But all of them, although commanded, ultimately were insufficient to decisively and ultimately take away sin. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we do well to remember this. Why? Because we do not want to ever go back. Because that is the warning here. Do not go back to the shadows when the substance has arrived. We have entered His rest. Therefore, our calling, and my second point to draw out here, is our calling is to rest in the one all-sufficient sacrifice. Now, in the earlier in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, we read of those who failed to enter His rest. And this is speaking of the Exodus generation that came out and provoked the Lord. They failed to enter His rest because of their unbelief. It is through repentance and faith in God's promise that one was saved under the old covenant. No one was ever saved under the old covenant through the sacrifice of bulls and goats. The promise entered in very early on, right after the fall. It was overheard that the Lord promised to the serpent that He was going to send the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head. He also promised Abraham that in him and in his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Promised Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, that the king would come from his lineage. And David did indeed come from Judah's lineage. And when David arrived, it was promised that the Lord was going to make a royal dynasty out of David, and the son of David was going to be the one who ascended to the eternal throne of the kingdom of God. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us. True God and true man. And as we read, when He entered into the world, said, a body You had prepared for me. A body of sacrifice. And as the Baptist saw Him coming, the Baptist, the one who was prophesied to come and pave the way, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember, it was promised that the seed of Abraham was going to come and bless the nations. It was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was through, ultimately, through Jesus' person and work that God blesses the nations. He went to the cross, laid down His life by the will of the Father, died, trading his righteous life for our wretched one. And 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And right now, brothers and sisters, right now he is living. He is alive at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us as the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he is returning. And in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, let us be warned, lest any of us fall short of entering his rest. Therefore, the call has reached us. Repent and believe. Repent and believe in the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth, and you will be saved. You will be saved to the uttermost. You will be perfected for all time. Brothers and sisters, that is good news. And those of us that have repented and believed, we indeed have entered that rest. You have this inheritance to rest in knowing that your sins are decisively dealt with at the cross of Christ. We have entered the rest in Messiah. Our consciences know that our sins have been taken care of. We are called to live in this truth. Because, brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by seductive influences that will tell us either, no, you need to do something more. We have the formula. We have the hoops that you must jump through, really, in order for you to be saved. Or we have seductive influences on the other side saying, sacrifice, sacrifice for what? We are sinners. Jesus has dealt with our sin once and for all. They are called to plant our feet firmly in the realm of God's rest. Because we have this all-sufficient Savior. And in the book of Colossians, we read of these glories, which very much echo what we read of in Hebrews. In Colossians 2, 13 through 17. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So even within that context, there were people arising and saying, well, if you are eating these things, you are displeasing to God. If you are not eating these things, you are displeasing to God. If you are observing a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, you are in God's pleasure. But if you're not, you need to do these things or you may be removed from his realm of salvation. Don't believe them. Don't let anyone rob you of your birthright. And that is to know you have eternal life. And the way you know you have eternal life is 100% of what Jesus has done for you. That is how you know. His sacrifice is all sufficient. So don't allow any influence either to interrupt your eternal rest. Rest in the arms of his grace. Entering this rest was costly. God sent his only son to die a horrific death, to save us, to allow us, to send us into his rest. So when it comes to all things, whether it be salvation, whether it be assurance, whether it be sanctification. All things, in all things, we are called to look to Him. He is the one that holds all things. And we remember our great high priest who offered that once and for all sacrifice, who intercedes forevermore, who has decisively taken care of our sin and forgiven us and applied His righteousness to us forevermore. Let us always remember these things. And when we do dwell on them, brothers and sisters, what more can all of God's people sing but hallelujah? What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we do sing hallelujah. We sing praise to Your name because we read these things and we see how undeserving we are of them. But You have made us Your children. You have placed us firmly into the realm of Your rest. We have entered Your rest through belief in Your Son. And we attribute all of our change to You and to what You have done through Him. We thank You that You have written Your law upon our hearts. And we are secured by this wondrous King who is a priest who intercedes for us. Lord, help us day by day remember these things. We are a forgetful people. But Lord, may we continue to enter into the realms where these things are continually announced so we can be reminded. Lord, help us avail ourselves of the Word of God so we can read Your Word, what You have spoken, and be corrected, to be encouraged, and to be secured. Lord, help us go before Your throne in prayer so we might receive grace and mercy for the times of need, which is every day. And Father, may we not throw off fellowship, but may we gather together all the more as we see that day drawing near, because our fellowship is one by Your grace and by Your Spirit that glorifies Jesus and His work. Help us do that all the more as we see that day drawing near. Lord, we love You. We thank You, and we commit our lives to You as we await for the return of the King. In His name we pray. Amen.